back to another episode of Disciple Henson. I am here in the studio with John Pivarenta and Jeff Liebert. Brothers, welcome to Studio 304.
Thanks, Jeff. It's great to be here.
Thanks, Jeff.
John, especially thank you to you for being here on your sabbatical. You're staying busy, even though you've rolled off the elder board.
Yes, I'm staying busy. Too busy right now coaching Tovey's basketball team.
Okay. Well, thanks for making time for this. And Jeff, this is your first time in this studio, so and we recently nominated you to serve as an elder. Excited to have you here. How have people come up and talked to you about serving as an elder yet?
Yeah, it's been great. Only one person's asked for a bribe.
Okay.
But
okay.
I offered to give them the love and encouragement we give to all of our brothers and sisters.
That's good to see you standing up in integrity, and that kind of moves us right into the topic for our conversation here, which is the fear of man. You know, you might have been tempted with that bribe to, you know, fear that person who was trying to buy your vote or have you buy their vote, but you stood firm. So well done.
Thank you.
So you guys just finished a class in the Bereans on the topic of the fear of man. This was based on Ed Welch's excellent book, When People Are Big and God is Small. Why did you guys have a class on the topic of fear of man?
Well, I could say that part of the reason I teach anything is because it's something I need to grow in, something I struggle in. So fear of man is a reality that I live with. And so when I dive into to teach it, I have to study it and understand it and be able to sort through it for myself as well as the people.
Yeah, excellent. I think that would go for all of us here, which is why I'm so excited for us to go into this topic. You know, fear of man is kind of like so often the backdrop of our lives. We don't think about it much, but now to spend some time kind of paying attention to it and seeing what scripture might have to say to it, I hope it's useful for our people. So right here at the outset, let's just define terms. What is the fear of man? What do we mean when we say that?
Well, the fear of man is the controlling fear that others will expose us, reject us, or harm us. If we think back to the book you mentioned earlier from Ed Welch, it's just the idea that we think of people as bigger than God, that we actually replace God with people. Mm.
You use the term controlling fear. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think there's a right place for fear in the world. There are people who truly might hurt us. There are things to be concerned about. But there's a time and a place where that fear controls our actions and determines what we do instead of informing how we act.
Yeah. John, anything you would want to add to that definition?
Yeah, I think that the only way that I would phrase it maybe just a little differently is it's an unbalanced need for something from someone else. Unbalanced in the sense that so much of our needs we can only get from God. But if I'm looking for it from you or from my wife or something, that builds a fear within me because, they, of course, they can't provide that.
Yeah. And that need can range from anything from security to affection to joy to, you know,
approval,
kinds of things, right? And using that word controlling fear, you know, we in desiring that those things from other people, we allow that to control us, right? You know, I can imagine, you know, a real kind of macho, tough guy hearing this idea about fear of man and just being like, well, I don't fear anyone. You know, I don't need anything from anyone. You know, this is not something I struggle with. What would you say to someone like that? Is it possible for someone not to struggle with fear of man? Or perhaps are there more subtle ways that we deal with this?
I'd say given that we live in a fallen world, it's something that every person is going to struggle with. And so you could struggle with it in the sense that I have to have everybody like me, or you could struggle with it on the opposite end of it where you would say, I don't need anybody. You know, if I push everybody away and am self-sustaining, then I'm not exposing myself to that risk of being let down or that risk of not getting what I need from other people. So in both ends, it's a facade or a mirage.
Yeah, kind of. It seems like on that latter end, they're saying, I don't need anybody. Sometimes they might say that as a self-protective kind of mechanism, right? Mm-hmm. As they want to avoid being hurt, you know?
Yeah.
And that betrays kind of a fear of man. Anything you would add to that, Jeff?
I think you really hit on it earlier when you just talked about fear of man sort of being a backdrop to our lives, and that it's just sort of a hidden part that really influences everything. And we might not think of harm as something that we are afraid of because we're big and we're tough and we're macho. But the reality is, oftentimes, we're trying to put on a facade to look good in front of other people so that people might think we're tough.
Yeah, that's right.
But we have needs, and those needs, we oftentimes seek other people to fulfill them. Yeah. Whether we're strong or weak, we're looking to others when we should look to God.
Yeah, Welch, in his book, has a great list of kind of all these different questions that sort of reveal our fear of man. So, you know, he asks, you know, have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Are you overcommitted? Do you find it hard to say no? Do you ever need something from your spouse, you know, need them to listen to you or to respect you? Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? Do you ever feel as if you might be exposed as an imposter? And he just kind of keeps going on, right? This long list of all these convicting ways in which we find the fear of man in our own lives.
One way the tough guy can maybe analyze himself is like, if he drives a Harley, it's like, well, why do you choose a Harley? Mm. You know, it's like, is that the best vehicle? Or are you choosing that because it presents this identity? It builds you into a certain type of community. Mm-hmm. So instead of a Harley, what if you drove a moped? What would the rest of the Harley drivers think of you? You know, would you not drive a moped?
Yeah.
And so some of those things, like the choices I make in how I dress, who I hang out with, shows really who am I fearing.
Yeah. Moped and Harley, two very different communities, and yet all struggling with the fear of man. So that's very appropriate. And more than just kind of a psychological category, you know, when we think about peer pressure, these kinds of things, we can think of those in secular terms. But do we see this idea of fear of man in the Bible? And if so, where?
Well, certainly. We see it really just right from the very beginning. Mm-hmm. If you just look to Genesis 3, and we see Adam and Eve, and they're walking in the garden, and they see the fruit, and they decide to eat of it. And it's just amazing that instantaneously they recognize that they're naked. They recognize shame in one another. Mm. And when God calls out to them, they hide. And they've been seen by God before, but they've never hidden. What has changed? And all that's changed is sin. Mm. And so all of a sudden, they're afraid of one another. They're afraid of God. Mm. And fear has just really entered their lives in a strong way.
Yeah. Yeah. John, anywhere else we could go to?
Oh, sure. You can see the way that Saul related to his armies and his people, you know, in trying to act rather than waiting on the Lord. You can see in the way the Pharisees were controlled by the people, and how Pilate himself was, you know, offered up our Lord to be killed, largely because he was afraid of the crowds and stuff like that.
Yeah. And we could keep going, you know, go to Peter, you know, going to all the instances of persecution and you know, being tempted to fear man rather than God. It's a constant theme throughout Scripture. And Jeff, you're exactly right, pointing it out all the way back to the garden, you know, connecting with our sin as part of living in a fallen world, like you said earlier. Yeah, so trying to think then a little bit more theologically, you know, what's behind our fear of man? What does it reveal about us?
I think it reveals that we have a big old hole within us. We're desperately needy. I think it also is the negative corollary to the reality that God has created us to live in community. Mm-hmm. He's built us. He said it's not good for man to be alone, so he gives him a partner. And from there, man is always intended to be together with community. And so when that's broken because of the fall, we still have that need. It's just we fill it in perverse ways.
Yeah. Anything you'd add, Jeff?
No, I think he's absolutely right. We have needs, and we choose to fulfill them, mm-hmm. either through men or through God.
Mm-hmm. And we often make the wrong choice.
Oftentimes.
Yeah. And what does that produce? You know, when people live according to their fear of man, what's some of the fruit of that?
think it closes so many doors. If you think that fear is in this world, is it has a good function. I mean, I don't put my hand on the barbecue because, you know, fear of getting burned. Mm-hmm. So there is a capacity where fear protects us from things that legitimately can harm us. But when we fear things that under God's good providence can't really harm us, it really closes doors. Mm-hmm. I mean, what am I going to risk? What am I going to accomplish? Mm-hmm. And I live with a sense of I'm just very limited in what I actually am able to do because of all the things that I may fear.
Yeah, that's helpful. Well, you know, Welch in his book kind of focuses on three areas of fear of man, and you guys went through this in your class: fear of exposure, fear of rejection, and fear of harm. So let's talk about those three areas real quick. Fear of exposure. What is that referring to? What does that fear look like in our lives?
Well, the fear of exposure is really just the idea that people will actually see the real us. And we're afraid that if we're seen for who we truly are, people will see the good and the bad and the sin. And so we try and hide that so people don't see who we are. We want to keep that facade up that makes us look like the tough guy on the Harley or the bike if we're in Portland.
Yeah.
Since we're largely speaking to our own people in this context, you know, as believers, we're all corrupt in our core. We have sin within us, and of course at church you want to look pretty and put on a smile, but to come to church and talk about your sin, we don't want to do that. You know, we're afraid of being exposed, and so so all of us hide these things.
Yeah, boy, you know, and the irony is that, you know, the one place where we should feel the safest, something like church, often is the place where we put up the most facade, you know, where we feel like we need to present a real clean exterior. Again, that is all connected to this fear of exposure. And it's connected not only to sin, but also to the reality that we've all been sinned against, right? I think Welch talks about that. Any reflections on that in terms of how being sinned against also creates this fear of exposure?
Yeah, you know, so much of what we should learn, I mean, we can especially think of our parents, so much of what we should learn about who God is and what love looks like, we get in the home. And if our parents were harmful to us in however many ways, it can build this sense of fear within us where we'll be desperate to get approval from other people or wall ourselves off from other people. Did that answer your question?
Yeah, no, I think that's true. You know, especially in some homes or situations where there should have been trust and protection, instead they were victimized, you know, or even abused. Those people live with this fear of exposure. You know, they often feel like everybody's looking at them and they can see all the dirt and ugliness from their past. You know, and there's a real fear of being known in that sense. When this fear of exposure exists, some of the ways we try to cope, you know, as we said earlier, is just kind of through hiding, presenting kind of this clean exterior. Any other ways we try to cope with this?
Well, oftentimes we turn to vices, we turn to things that might provide an opportunity for us to feel better about the world or better about ourselves. And that can be simple pleasures, even family. It can be the things that are detrimental to our bodies, drugs and sex. But again, often as we're turning to the things of the world that the world values, because then we can hide ourselves from the things that have hurt us.
Yeah.
Maybe overperformance. I mean, if I'm excellent at something, well, then you won't look at the other stuff that I'm not so good at.
Yeah.
If I'm the hardest worker in the room, or, you know, if I'm the best teacher or whatever, well, then I can put up the side that I want you to see about me.
Yeah, that's good. Fantasies. I can imagine. I can often fantasize me being like, you know, the best basketball player in the room, or, you know, having some kind of celebrity status.
When I think of fantasy, I think of video games, just in the sense, like, you know, if I live in a world where I'm always winning,
yeah.
you know, or when I die, I could just start again, you know, that, you know, then I don't have to deal with the real world with real risk.
Yeah. And all these answers, you know, we try to escape, don't we? You know, we instead of dealing with the shame behind our fear, we try to pretend it's not there, mm-hmm. you know, and yet the gospel comes and addresses that shame, doesn't it? How does the gospel change how we respond to this fear of exposure?
I think you can really see, is it John 4 when Jesus is with that Samaritan woman mm-hmm. and he knows everything about her. He tells her what she does, what she has done, and all of the men she has been with, and he still loves her. He engages with her with respect and dignity, and he guides her to new life, to eternal life and living water. And I think that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we cannot hide from God. Mm. He knows. And he's the one that ultimately we're accountable to, not our pastor, not our spouse. It's ultimately to God. And yet in Christ, because he was exposed and naked on the cross, we can be accepted.
Yeah.
And so that's the beautiful joy.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, amen. I mean, the gospel doesn't sugarcoat our sin. In fact, it exposes us more deeply than we've ever known. And yet, even then, we have a God who loves us. Hmm. And how should that translate into the church? You know, should we on a Sunday morning project all of our worst sins on the overhead? I mean, what does it look like for us to live without the fear of exposure in the church?
So we've been fortunate, just in the teaching we've already heard in this church, that we should be a safe place. Mm. And a safe place doesn't mean it's a place where you come and expose all of your fears to all people at all times, but it's a place where you can develop relationships and you can be honest with other people who then will walk with you. It's about developing those relationships. It's about looking for people who can understand and listen and being a person who listens, not just a person who talks.
Yeah. So many of the songs we've been singing lately have been so precious because they focus on, you know, God's grace is more, you know, and that, you know, however much I've sinned, you know, his grace is extended even beyond that. And just the beauty of the fact that all I can bring is who I am, and that's all that Christ needs, and he'll save us, you know. And having that, singing that in the context of the community, I think it helps lay this bedrock of understanding.
Yeah.
Because if that's true, if I can sing that, that means when I'm talking to Jeff later, that we have that common understanding.
Yeah, I really appreciate that point. You know, we really want to. Kind of what goes into that is wanting to build kind of this culture of transparency, you know, in the church. And that connects with even the songs that we sing. I mean, if all the songs that we sing are all about how triumphant we are in the Christian life and how we never mess up, then that's going to shape the culture, right? And we're going to feel like I can't be honest about my doubts and my struggles and my shame. But we want an honest expression of the Christian life, you know, and that should come out in our singing. That should come out in the preaching, and that should definitely come out in the relationships, you know, where not only am I willing to hear your shame, but I'm also willing to share mine, you know. In appropriate context, it takes wisdom, certainly, but we want this culture of transparency. And that's something that I feel like as pastors, we have to keep encouraging.
Yeah, we can model it in some ways, you know, as we teach. Of course, we don't want to just, you know, let's talk about what a failure I am. But in certain ways, you know, just to be real, you know, that people know that, yeah, I struggle with certain sins as well. Then as we relate to people, those that are more mature can sometimes help the younger brother and sister by just, you know, talking about their lives, the ways that they have struggled and failed and had learned that God is still good and his grace is enough.
Amen. Amen. Let's talk about fear of rejection. Welch writes, the fear of rejection is when we are more concerned about looking stupid than we are about acting sinfully. I think that's a good summary of that. I think of peer pressure, right? You know, in our adolescence, we all dealt with that. I'd love to ask you guys, what was the kind of silliest thing you did for peer pressure when you were in high school? I can think of my own, you know, 30-inch pants, meaning not the waist, but like the actual leg, you know, where I wore the wide leg jeans. Those are some amazing jeans. That,
do you still have those?
No, I think my mom got rid of them.
Man, those are coming back again.
Are they? Wide legs?
Sure, sure.
I thought pants were getting all skinny.
You know.
Well, yeah. Well, we could talk about skinny jeans also under the topic of peer pressure. either of you want to divulge any silly peer pressure stories?
Well, I must have been a couple of years before you because I had wide leg jeans and I would take them and roll them and fold them up so that they weren't wide legged because I was afraid of being made fun of for the wide legs.
Interesting. So. Interesting. Well, there that is. John is looking.
I'm staring off into space, but there's this fog that I can't penetrate. Okay. It's too dark. I can't go back there.
John's impervious to peer pressure.
Yes. No, I just
well,
didn't.
Probably for the sake of the podcast, we should not hear that story. why does fear of rejection exist? What's going on behind our fear of rejection?
In the context of the church, our brothers and sisters, the way the Bible presents it is that rejection will happen. You just have to choose by whom. Hmm. And because of our failure in Adam and Eve at the beginning, we were cast out by God of the garden. And therefore, we have been rejected. But in God's kindness, of course, he continued to pursue us. But that's the status that we live in under a fallen world, is that we are rejected by God. And then you see how it turns and divides people amongst each other after that, and they reject each other. And so Jesus says, you know, don't fear the one that can just kill the body. Fear the one that can kill both body and soul in hell. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of this dealing with peer pressure is, do I fear God more than man? You know, because I may be desperate for the approval of people and miss out on the approval of God.
Yeah. Yeah, Jeff, anything to add there?
I just think this is a really interesting moment to just look at what society says and what Scripture says. And society tells us that we shouldn't feel shame or make others feel shame. We shouldn't feel rejected or reject others. And you see this in the schools, in society in general. And it makes it really tough as a Christian because we walk in this world that's telling us we should just feel good about ourselves because we are part of society. Mm-hmm. And yet we look at Scripture, and as John said, we see that rejection happens with our sin.
Yeah.
And so we're faced with that reality. Where do we stand in the eyes of people, in the eyes of God? And is rejection right or wrong? And we can't just listen to society. We have to listen to Scripture too.
Yeah, that's good. I just think, you know, living here in Portland and all of its sort of counterculturalness, alternative lifestyle-ness, if I walk down Hawthorne with no tattoos pushing a baby stroller, I'm like the most countercultural person, right? And all the other alternative lifestyle folks all fit in with each other, you know? So even in that ethos of counterculturalness, they fit in with each other. They accept one another, right? And no matter how alternative you are, we're always so hungry for acceptance.
Fear of rejection gets back to this idea of who your identity and community is. Mm-hmm. You know, who do I belong to? Mm-hmm. And so even in our tolerant society, as you can see, if anyone stands for truth, others are going to reject them.
Yeah,
so,
there's limits.
So who's your community mm-hmm. and identity are good ways to start with that.
That's good. And how does the gospel speak into the our fear of rejection?
Our Lord hanging on the cross, and my God, why have you forsaken me? Hmm. You know, and he did that not because he was wrong or he did anything wrong, but so that he could experience and suffer our rejection.
Yeah.
Therefore, you know, it's great picture that right after he died, the veil was ripped in the temple, meaning that we have access.
Yeah.
We have access to God because of Christ now. And so the rejection from God is removed.
It's over.
Because of the gospel and the security that we have, that a God that controls everything, mm-hmm. you know, even the actions of kings, you know, he's mm-hmm. the one that accepts us because of the work of his son.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. I like to think back to Romans, and Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ chose us. Mm. And it's just a reminder that God chose us in our state of sin, in our nakedness, in our state of willful rebellion. God looked down and showed favor upon those who he loves. Mm-hmm. And so we don't stand, we are not above rejection because of anything we have done. We stand accepted and loved because Christ has that capacity to love even sinners. Mm-hmm. And we can just bask in that joy of being chosen by the great King.
Yeah. And having been accepted by the great King, how much more should we accept one another, right? I mean, that's the command of the New Testament, you know, as God has accepted you, so accept and love one another, right?
And we see in Ephesians 2 that this is God's design, is because of Christ's work, the two, Jew and Gentile, are made into one new man.
Yeah.
And so as the church community, we, above all people, should be a picture of people who are reconciled with each other, who don't reject each other, even though you look the way you do or Jeff looks the way he does. You know, I don't reject you guys. I love you.
The same to you, brother. Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, that given that infinite rejection has been removed, right, how much more should all these lesser rejections be removed in Christ?
Yeah.
You know? And we should see that in the church. Finally, we want to think about fear of harm. You know, fear of harm is real. We live in a world full of violence. And violence that takes many forms, you know, physical, emotional, verbal. It's fascinating how all those forms of violence are expressed, we see in Scripture, right? In various ways. In fact, the gospel takes place, is accomplished through violent men, you know, crucifying our Lord. What do people who are experiencing fear of harm, what do these people need to know about God?
Well, just the reality that harm is real. You know, we shouldn't pretend that it's not. I mean, there's a reason I try to keep my little ones from running out into the street or from grabbing the barbecue. Mm-hmm. You know, for adults, the limitation. So in one way, the fear of harm is helpful because it reminds us that we're made for someplace better than this world, and this world will not last. You know, we're all going to die, but I'm going to be teaching pretty soon from Malachi 4:2, and the picture is of this new life. You know, everything is new and exciting and fresh and clean. This means all the harm in the past will be done. Mm. And part of the reason in God's economy for the harm we experience is to cultivate that longing for the place where there will be no harm. And so there is a level of perseverance that we need here, but it only lasts for a little while.
Yeah,
I think it's really important that we not, as a Christian community, try and underplay harm, not underplay the reality of the effect it has on people. But then we have to point people back to what matters. And we look first to this current life, where God is going to use harm and suffering for his good and for his glory. And in the moment of where we are suffering and where we are experiencing harm, I realize that can be difficult, which is why when we're not undergoing those hard times, we need to be focusing on the sovereignty of Christ. But it also gives us the hope. We look to the future. We know that this world is not the end.
Yeah.
There is a time and there is a place where we're with God in heaven, where suffering won't happen, where harm won't happen.
Yeah.
And we live in this current reality, but we have a hope for a future.
Yeah, amen. I think of the writer of Hebrews talks about how Christ, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, right? That horrible picture of harm. And yet, for Christ, the joy set before him was even something larger than the suffering that he was going through. And that's a wonderful reminder to the person who is experiencing this fear that actually God is bigger than the harm that they can experience. And therefore, this God can, as you said, you know, bring good out of it, even redeem it, and certainly bring justice.
I think there's a, you know, living in this world, just to be honest, you know, that there may be some practical ways to avoid harm. Mm. I mean, and so it's good to talk to someone is like, and to understand, is that fear legitimate or not? I mean, if someone's going through cancer, there's going to be harm, there's going to be pain involved in that. Yeah. And being able to just be with them through that. Yeah. Or there's some ways to, you know, that I want to just open the door to allow for appropriate ways to address harm now. That we don't just necessarily have to suffer stuff because of a future. You know, God's kind. He's good. And he's given us means to alleviate harm. Yes. We just have to be wise about it. Are we alleviating it in a way that is helpful and promoting my love of the Lord? Or are we, you know, deadening ourselves to the world?
Yeah. Now, that's a super important word, you know, for anyone who, if you encounter anyone who's going through some kind of physical abuse or emotional or verbal or whatever, we need to help them in that situation, right? And seek to kind of protect them and remove them from that situation. And yet, even in that help, we want to bring them ultimately a hope in God, right? Mm-hmm. A proper perspective on what they're going through. Brothers, thank you so much for this conversation. We're going to continue this in another episode as we dive into thinking about them positively. What does it mean to fear God? But I think this has been really a really useful conversation, and I hope that we can continue it. Kind of, as we said, wanting to build a culture in our church where we're transparent about our fears, about our shame, and together we look to the hope of the gospel. So appreciate you guys taking the time to have that discussion.
Thanks, Jeff.
Great. See you in a week.